Feel like I'm running a slalom up here. Oh my. People have mentioned to me about sermons I've been doing, and this week is the middle sermon of three on from Colossians. And I just want to tell you, I hope you keep in your seats at the end, because I may want to run out of here fast first. Because this, I hope, is going to hit you and make you think. So, but the book of Colossians that I've been doing is something that has a lot to teach all of us. One of the big things, though we may not even think about it, is it looks at the way we work and live in this world, the way we relate to each other, with and for each other. Because think about this now, the teaching, the spiritual teaching, the theology, the truth, all of this in Colossians and in the whole Bible must have an effect on us, or we are blind and deaf to God. Now, what we see mostly in the world in which we live today is the physical part of life. Today, and especially this coming week, as we just heard, we think about those who served, our veterans, at least in part because they are a large part of the reason that we can gather here today as freely as we do. Think of them, the men and women who have taken part, or maybe all of their lives, and given those lives to others. Think of those who have seen unrest, seen battle, war, have seen the blood and chaos that goes with war, seen friends and comrades wounded or killed. Think and pray. You know, when we stop and think about what people have gone through, it's amazing that so many people so willingly serve. For a great number of them, they seem to see that serving others is somehow more important than their own physical safety. I read once that a veteran who was still involved after his military service was over once said that he was most comfortable in the company of others who, when conflict arose, went toward the trouble to try and solve it rather than run away from it. In all this, we begin to see that whether physical or spiritual, it's not about easy. There is a spiritual side to the trials of life as well as the physical, one that we as Christians seemingly are involved in almost day by day. And in Colossians, Paul has an awful lot to say to us about what that can be for us. But first, here's a question for you. Think about this. When there is a spiritual conflict, and you will all run into it at one time or another, what do we do? What do we do? I know that we're all different. We all react in different ways. But the question is, when it comes down to it, do we run away or do we run to the battle? Now, there's a song that was written in the 1990s, I think, or 80s. It's an older song, but it's got some real good words to it. The first two lines will give you an idea of what's said. It's a song, it goes this way, and I'm not going to sing, so don't run. Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. If that doesn't knock you down and make you think, nothing will. But what do those people who live in the run to the battle mode, what do they endure and face in their lives? What kind of spiritual bullets and bombs and booby traps? Good preacher word, isn't it? What will they have to get through? So let's move ahead and look. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through Colossians 2, verse 1. Last time we were together, we spoke of the assertion that Paul made in an earlier part of Colossians that Jesus is Lord. And we explored briefly what that statement and its truth meant in our individual lives. But you see, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just state a spiritual truth and that's it. He moves on. He speaks of what effect that statement, Jesus is Lord, had on his life as a servant of Jesus in an unbelieving world. Gee, that sounds like today, doesn't it? We can apply that to ourselves and learn a lot for our own lives from it. And that we will try to discover and to apply as we go along today. First, reading from English Standard Version, Colossians 1:24 through 2:1. Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom," listen now, "that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this," Paul says, "I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea who have not seen me face to face." In the last verses there of chapter 1, Paul begins to focus on the attitudes that he brought to his ministry at Colossae and how we can see how important those attitudes are in Paul's life and in his ministry and how important they can be in our lives and the ministry that we have, whether you know it or not, among the people who live with you in this world. In fact, if you apply these attitudes to your job, to your ministry, to your marriage, to your children, to your dreams and goals, and basically anything else, they can have a huge impact. Paul's ministry of the word had that kind of an impact. His attitudes and their implications and the application of all of this were so powerful that they were strongly influential in the struggles of the young church at Colossae as it attempted to follow the Master's way, the Christian way. What of us? Do we walk that same way? And what can we learn here about the way in which we are to walk? What were those attitudes that could make such a difference both then and now? Okay, follow along with me then. When we look at successful people, we often see only the fruit of their success. We don't see the heartaches, the pain, the struggles, the loneliness that goes as part of their lives. Some of you may feel that way already. I know that many pastors do. You have to be willing to work longer hours than you want, endure criticism that you don't deserve, and give more than you sometimes think you're able to do. Paul was willing to pay that price. Notice what he says here in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now that line right there is probably one of the most difficult to translate, to exegete, to figure out what exactly Paul meant to say in the whole Bible. So after reading things where people present five or six different options, there's a summary that College Press in their commentary said that I kind of like, and it gives it a simple thing. And granted, it is simple, it's surface, but it gives you that idea. Look at it this way then. In suffering, we unite ourselves with Christ. Paul was primarily concerned that the Colossians be encouraged and understand Christ, God's mystery. To accomplish this, he suffered willingly, voluntarily. He is saying that often, in order to live a life that follows Christ, you must be willing to do this, to experience suffering day to day. In 1 Peter 4, we read, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But think about this. Christ suffered in the flesh. We have the same way. To quote what I just said a minute ago, in order to live a life that follows Christ, you must be willing to experience suffering day to day. As a pastor and Christian author, Rick Warren has become an authority on church growth. Success often looks easy for him, but it was a long, hard road for him to get where he has been. In the early days of his ministry, he was ostracized by many in the SBC, yes, that's our denomination, because he didn't use the word Baptist in his church name. He was accused of preaching self-help sermons instead of the gospel. One guy dismissed his success by saying, anyone can succeed in California. Of course, that's easy for someone in Tennessee to say. But many pastors in California would beg to differ on that point. But Warren is successful because he is willing to suffer. He has endured criticism, setbacks, health problems, family struggles, disloyalty from staff members, and other hindrances that I wouldn't wish on any pastor. And yet, because of his willingness, he stayed the course and succeeded. Now, Bill Hybels is the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois. Hybels was getting ready to leave for vacation one day, and someone gave him a nicely wrapped gift. Not too unusual, you'd say. He put it in his suitcase and left for vacation. But when he got to the cabin where he was staying, he unpacked his case, took out the gift, and began to unwrap it. Inside the box was a brand new leather-bound Bible. Hybels opened it, and inside the note read, "Dear Bill, here's a Bible. Why don't you consider using it while you preach? I'm tired of hearing you soft-pedal the Word of God week after week." A church leader who was familiar with the situation later, and knowing the people involved, said this: the man was upset because Hybels didn't use certain specific words in certain specific ways. Doesn't seem like much, does it? A few words. But it was a spiritual blow, and Hybels admitted that he was crushed by it. But he knows that trials often come with success. The fact is, most people would crack under the pressure that the Christ follower, that the Christian, must often endure. If you want to follow Jesus, you must be tough. You must be willing to endure criticism and more. And it's not just the physical challenges and the trials. Most ministers will know what I say when I say that you truly suffer when a relative, a friend, maybe somebody you barely even know, dies without Christ. It's a spiritual battle. To see someone deliberately walking away from God's love because they think that they know better, or because they have been deceived by Satan's lies, it's really an awful feeling. And then sometimes you've got to go slow with another's progress. When you really want, because of their need, because of their circumstances, to get them connected to God now. You must be willing to work hard. You must be willing to give and go above and beyond the call of duty, both physically and spiritually. You must be willing to suffer. But the outcome of knowing that someone is safe in Christ, but it's not about easy. Suffering. The second attitude that Paul mentions in this passage is something that Jesus told us when he said in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." If Jesus came to serve others, and we are trying to follow him, we should expect that we will have to serve. Many are called to lead in one form or another. It may be a church, it may be a Bible study, it may be a choir, it may be just a small group of people meeting to talk about things. But becoming a leader requires at least two things. First, we must know those we serve. And second, we must be willing to serve those we lead. In Colossians 1:25, Paul said about the church, "of which I became a minister," and it's also translated servant, "according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." To make the word of God fully known. It doesn't mean just you need to learn the words. Not just the words, but the application of those words. What does it mean in your life? And the implications thereof that goes beyond what it might mean for other people's lives as well. Paul was undoubtedly the most significant leader of the first century church. But he led people by serving them. He endured hardship for them. He sacrificed for them. He gave his life for them. He committed his life to teaching the Word of God, telling people about Jesus, and showing them how to grow and lead others to grow as Christians. Gee, that sounds like discipleship, doesn't it? Now, verses 26 and 28 of Colossians 1. I'm going to read the end of verse 25 because it's an introduction. So it goes like this: to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now listen, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we, and listen to what he says, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He wants everyone to grow in the grace of Christ, to become more like Jesus. You see, Paul understood a crucial principle. Success is not a life of privilege. Success is a life of service. But you must realize you can only live a life of service if you're committed to loving others. A leader who loves people devotes his life to serving them. A leader who doesn't love people spends his life using them. Think about that difference now. This attitude of using ultimately leads to failure. If you want to be following the example of the Lord, you have to be willing to serve them. But the rewards of serving, the reward is seeing someone grow and bloom in life in Christ. And then there's an example of the third thing that I think that I've pulled out that is being said in this passage. Paul shares it with the church at Colossae. There's a brief film that I once saw. Now I have to be careful here because I know I'm getting, well, maybe this group will know. The second service may not pick this up. You all guys all know who Walter Payton was? Oh, okay, at least some of you do anyway. Football players anyway. Okay, but in this film, it was showing Payton's off-season training routine. I remember seeing here in that film him in the summer heat running up a hill covered with loose dirt, rocks. He'd make his way up the hill, sprint down, turn around, and sprint back up. And I remember thinking, why is he doing that? Because for his day anyway, he had plenty of money. He had a starting job in the backfield of Chicago Bears. And at the time, the Chicago Bears and the Green Bay Packers were it as far as football was concerned. No one was going to take that away from him. Why was he working so hard in the off season? Well, the answer is obvious. Payton had realized that no matter how you succeed, you never stop struggling. You never quit. Too often we miss this point. We tend to think that when you've made it to a certain level of achievement, you've got it made. And that isn't how it is at all. The more you succeed, the harder you have to work, both physically and spiritually. Now listen carefully. Paul's struggle was to lead others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus and then help them to grow in that relationship, and he refused to give up. He said in Colossians 1, verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And then he goes on to say this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul didn't care whether he knew personally. He had concern for everyone, that all would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and grow in the grace of the Lord. But success is not easy. It requires hard work, a lifelong commitment. The more you succeed, the more you have to struggle. Think about this. Anytime you see a successful business, a successful team, a successful marriage, or a successful church, you can be certain that someone has paid the price and stayed in the struggle in order to succeed. It's not about easy. Remember the song that I mentioned when I began? Steve Camp wrote this song. It's called Run to the Battle. And it begins with these lines. I'm going to refresh your memory because I quoted them before. Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. What Paul is saying in this section in Colossians is that Christian life is all about this. Using his own ministry as an example, he tells the church at Colossae that there are times when you have to suffer, that serving others is paramount, and that often living life in Christ involves constant struggle. It's not about an easy life, living a life in Christ, but it is about a great life. And lest you think, anyone, that this is just a message of gloom, that I want to leave you with two verses that seem to tell us why we serve, why we suffer, why we struggle. These verses are the next two, verses 2 and 3 in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 as an introduction. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face. Why do we do this? Why did Paul do this? What can we accomplish? What difference can we make in a life? Verse 2, I want you to know how great a struggle that your, that's an editorial edition, hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You grow in grace throughout your life. And Paul wanted to make sure that everyone knew this. This is one thing that we can apply to our lives right now. We want all of those in this room, in this church, in this town, in this community, to come to know him and to grow in him. And it's a struggle. And it's suffering. And it's service. But it's in him. Let's pray together. Lord, help us this day to grow. Help us to know you and follow you. We want to be where you are. We want to be where you want us to be. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to grow in your grace. Amen. Now, this is a time for all of you, for everyone who is sitting here, young and old. You may have been in church for years and years, or just a moment. This invitation is for you. If you have a time when you need to turn your life over to Jesus, if you're going to say, I can't do it myself, I need him in my life, or if you've seen all the hope that he shares and you want part of that, this is a time for you, the invitation for you. Step out, come, and these good men here standing will help you in that respect. If you've got a question, a fear, a problem, a joy, they want to talk to you because Christ wants to talk to you. So when we sing, we invite you, with all of our hearts, we invite you to come and to share in Christ's hope. Stand and sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? light in the darkness you see. There's light.